Okay, of me, self, and I. And what we learned last time, Rav Tzadok explains that the goal of Torah is to experience and to realize Anochi Hashem Elokecha, which basically means going backwards, to know Elokecha, that the source of all your powers, Hashem, is all there ever was, is, and ever will be, is the I Am. There is one I Am. When you say I Am, that is a spark of the one I Am that was, is, and always will be, which is the source of all your powers, your true, deepest inner self. Okay? So now we're going to skip down to number 5. This is also a piece from Rav Tzadok, but I translated it, so you see the Hebrew, but underneath you see the English. The purpose and main point of everything, and all that is attended in the entire Torah, and 613 mitzvahs, is to bond through them to the living God. And realize the first statement that we heard from the Almighty, I am the Lord your God. And it is said, and you are bonded with the Lord. In other words, all have a connection to this bond, because as it's stated in Devarim also, a part of God is his people. Okay, we're going to read the whole thing. This is a source of constant joy. This is a happiness that has no sadness. Nothing can interfere or restrain this happiness. That is, he has merited to be a part of the living God, and even if he is sunk to a low place and his sins immeasurably numerous, still the connection of his root has not been cut off from its source. This is impossible. As it says in Shmuel, but God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. Wow, this is a really classic piece. The first thing you need to know is that the goal of a Torah life is to experience dveikut, to achieve dveikut. But we spoke about what it really means to achieve dveikut. What does it mean? What does it mean to achieve dveikut?
I am.
Well, don't go so far yet. What does the word dveikut mean?
Closeness?
Bond. So, you know, one of the challenges in teaching Torah in English is you've got a number of English words that could possibly be used for dveikut. Unfortunately, one of the words I've seen in English texts is they translate dveikut as clinging, which to me sounds really clingy. You know, it sounds like when I think of clinging, I think of my days of watching cartoons where Sylvester the cat is running after Tweety Bird, and he misses him, and he goes over a roof, and he's clinging to the side of the wall as he's slowly, you know, going down. That's what I think of clinging. Some others translate dveikut as attachment. Well, that's not PC today when so many people are very drawn to Buddhism, and Buddhism is all against non-attachment. So if you say to somebody that Judaism is about attachment, it's like a really no-no word, like attachment. It's all about letting go of all attachments. The word dveikut is the same word as devik, which means glued. You would not say that you're glued to God. But a better word, I think, is to bond. First of all, bonding is a very positive sounding word. People like to bond. It's a good thing. But whatever it is, dveikut is this bonding connection. And what would it mean to achieve dveikut? What would it mean to achieve dveikut? Yeah. No, you wouldn't be God. Why? The ray of light is connected to the sun all the time. It's not the sun.
But it's a never-ending goal, so you can't achieve it, right? That's what makes it so fulfilling.
Okay, that's a good point. But let's even say you don't completely achieve it, but what does it even mean to in any way accomplish dveikut? Yeah. Yeah.
Fully aware of your connection with God?
Exactly. In other words, whenever we see in the Torah being close to Hashem or coming close to Hashem, you can't go close to Hashem. Where is Hashem that you're supposed to come close to him? Right? The truth is you cannot but be close to Hashem. You cannot but be connected to Hashem. This very second, right, as you take your pulse, that's Hashem speaking to you. Right? Just take your pulse when you don't feel Hashem is with you. That's Hashem speaking to you. Hashem is saying, I'm with you. I believe in you. You're connected to me, right? And then when you get really nervous, it goes even faster. I'm with you, right? When you get scared, right? That's a moment of feeling Hashem in your life. Of course, it's not all of Hashem, But the life force within you is not from you. You're not the source of life. Where does life come from? Well, who is life? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is life, even though life isn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is even greater than life. But just as we mentioned, I'm Rabbi Aaron, but Rabbi Aaron isn't who I am, because I'm much more than Rabbi Aaron. Okay? So Dveikut means that you experience this connection. Some people experience it, some people don't. Some people have 50% experience, some people 90%. But if you could be in a state of consciousness, in a state of mind, where you're deeply aware of your connection to Hashem, you'd be in ecstasy, and you would be incredibly alive. That's what it says, V'atem ha'dveikim b'Hashem, and you who are connected, bonding with Hashem, chayim kulchem hayom. Right? What does that mean? You who are connected to Hashem, chayim kulchem hayom, the symptoms of a person who is achieving or experiencing dveikut is they're completely alive. Right? Now, isn't that amazing? Did anybody tell you that? That Judaism wants you to be completely alive, totally alive, just buzzing with vitality. Most people think that Judaism is going to rob them of aliveness. They feel that they feel more alive at a bar or at a disco or at some game. When Torah is saying, no, through Torah and mitzvahs, you're going to achieve a level of feeling totally. Dveikim kulchem hayom. You totally are alive. Okay? But it's not something you achieve. It's actually something you uncover. It's something you realize. But it's already there. Yeah, Moshe.
So how does a Rambam look at this? Because oftentimes, because in the we're learning through Bini that like the second mitzvah is Lita Bechdi or Dav, and that the Dveikut is supposed to be people who are close to him, not necessarily with Hashem.
Right. Well, we're not up to that yet. I'll tell you why. Because there's you know, I noticed that one of the alum did a chabur on panentheism versus monotheism. We haven't touched that yet. We're coming to it. We're now working on I Am, then we'll work on Yudke Vavke, then we'll work on Elokecha, right? So in a monotheistic language, it certainly does talk about God as if he's somebody over there and you have to get close to him. The Rambam's talking a monotheistic language. There's a good reason for that. I'm not going to explain why sometimes we speak monotheistically and sometimes, but essentially, you know, Nigle speaks about Hashem in a monotheistic orientation, whereby Nister, the Hasidus, Kabbalah, speak about Hashem in a more panentheistic, not pantheistic, but panentheistic, and we haven't talked about that yet. We'll get to that, okay? And so too is the Bible itself. The Torah itself talks about Hashem and sounds like he's somebody over there, right? But when you look at the Pesukim carefully, you realize that, like this Pasuk here, Ki chelek Hashem amo. It's a Pasuk. It's not Zohar. It's not Kabbalah. It's a Pasuk. A part of Hashem is his people. What does that mean? You are a part of God. Again, not like a slice of pizza, right? But a facet, whatever. Just like Rabbi Aaron is a part of me, right? I mean, even though I'm more than Rabbi Aaron. Okay, so let's go over this again. The purpose and main point of everything and all that is intended in the entire Torah and 613 mitzvahs to bond through them to the living God and realize the statement from the Almighty, I am the Lord your God. Okay, so that's it. Anochi Hashem Elokecha is what we should live. Our entire life is to embody this consciousness of Anochi Hashem Elokecha. As it says, you are bonded with the Lord. All have a connection to this bond. All have a connection to this bond right now, right? As it's stated, a part of God is his people. So right now, you do not exist apart from Hashem. You exist a part of Hashem. Okay? This is a source of constant joy. Right? Why would that give me joy? Atzik is a pasuk. It says, Oz vechedba bimkomo. Confidence, power, and chedva, happiness, are in his place. When you experience that you exist within Hashem, as a part of Hashem, then you cannot but be happy. Right? Because what gives a person a deep sense of happiness? It's when they feel their existence is significant. And we talked about it. The two favorite words of human beings, it's the two most favorite words, is I am. whether it's I am hungry or I am sad or I am whatever it is, right? The word I is the word that comes up the most in people's, in people's dialogues, because everything I think, say, and do is an attempt to affirm and to realize and experience the miracle and the mystery of just sheer I am-ness. That itself should send you into orbit. Like, I am. Like, this is crazy. I am. Right? And what's even more crazy is you are. And we are. It's like, how do we exist? And so, that's the difference, really, between happiness and joy. Happiness is from outside ourselves. Joy is from within ourselves. Happiness you have no control of, and that's why the word is called happy. The Latin word that happiness comes from is the same root of the words happenstance or happening or perhaps, because happiness is a chance occurrence. That's really the root of the word happiness. It's like some people get these chance occurrences of happiness. They won $1 million. They're happy, right? The girl said yes for the next date. They're happy. But none of that is in your control, right? Joy is always in your control. Because joy is what you feel when you celebrate and realize the miracle and the mystery of I am. I am. And just take a moment to realize, you know, and experience that sense of I am. But that's what everybody's doing. Why is it so important, you know, for people to get complimented? Because they're really not sure they are, right? I don't know if I mentioned it to you, but the guy that killed John Lennon. Why did he kill John Lennon? Does anybody know why he killed John Lennon? I forgot his name, David something.
Mark David Chapman.
Yeah, okay, thank you. All right, so why did he kill John Lennon? He was on Larry King. He was on a couple of talk shows. They allowed him to talk from prison. Why did he kill John Lennon? Because if I can't be him, kill him. He wanted to be as famous as John Lennon. Well, first of all, he's not as famous as John Lennon because I don't remember his name, but you did. But I can't even remember his name. But that's what he wanted. This is a person who desperately wants to say, I am. And he believes that the way he can truly feel I am is if everybody says you are. If you need everybody to say you are for you to feel I am, you are not, right? You are not tapped into a true I am. But as I know I probably share this with you, when Cher was on the Charlie Rose show, and Charlie says to Cher, it's a known thing that you have low self-esteem. And he says, do you think a lot of people in the industry of music and Hollywood have low self-esteem? And she said, well, Charlie, of course. Why would you and I be in front of these cameras if we had good self-esteem? And she put it right back on him. So essentially what you have is you have these people that are desperately seeking to know and to feel and to believe that I am, and not just I am, but I am significant. And so, you know, so people are looking for their name in lights, and they're hoping that and they don't understand that this is what drives a human being, to experience I am rooted in an eternal sense, an ultimate sense of I am. That's the search for God, right? I'm searching to experience my sense of I am, connected to and a part of an eternal sense of meaningful I am. That's what drives human beings. Right? And as I mentioned to you before, that's the pleasure of eating. Right? We're not enjoying the steak. We're enjoying the sensation of taste. Right? That's what we're enjoying. We're enjoying ourselves. Right? Because I'm tasting in a new way. So experience my sense of I am-ness through this taste. Or if I look at a beautiful painting, it's not the painting that excites me. It's the experience of seeing it all in a new way, and I experience a new facet of my sense of I am. I am seeing, and I've never seen this way. I am tasting, and I've never tasted this way. I am feeling, and I've never felt this way. It's all very selfish, but it's not a bad selfish, right? When you know that the I am is rooted in a shared I am that we all have, and that if you really want to experience I am, then help people experience their I am, and that we're all connected, and that we are, you know. Yeah.
Doesn't it seem then that halacha, but the law, like, limits on just experiencing I am?
No, actually just the opposite, but I'm glad you brought it up, which is what we're working through. We're going to start looking. Once we build the system, then we're going to start looking, so what are mitzvahs? What is Shabbos? How does all this accomplish this? But this is what he's already begun to explain. You know, the essential idea is to align myself with Hashem, to align my will with Hashem. It's basically what it says in Pirkei Avot, make his will your will, right? If you make the great I Am's will, you will be tapping into the experience of I Am rooted in Hashem. So we'll get to that, right? But it was a very important question, but we're going to be looking at sources that talk about this. Yeah.
Is there a Kabbalistic connection between the Chedva and Tiferet?
Maybe, but I don't recall that, no. I don't recall Chedva being connected to Tiferet necessarily. I'm not sure about that, no. Yeah, Miss?
Firstly, if the purpose of existence is to try and achieve Beikut, then what really distinguishes, like, say, the month of Tishrei and the process of Tshuva for really right. doing it all year?
Yeah, first of all, I didn't quite say that the purpose of existence. We are saying that the purpose of mitzvahs.
Right, okay.
We haven't talked about why Hashem did this. We're not up to that yet. But right now, the question is, what motivates me and what is Torah trying to accomplish for me? And what Torah is trying to accomplish for me is to experience dveikut and to experience and to deeply realize the full meaning experientially of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, right? Which is a deep sense of I am rooted in the one I am, all right? But why did Hashem put us here and why are we doing all this? What's a part of God? Why is a part of God trying to experience God? What's that? What does that mean? So I have to work on that. We're not up to it yet. So he says, this is a source of constant joy. This is a happiness that has no sadness. Nothing can interfere, restrain this happiness. Nothing. Nobody can take this away from you. It has nothing to do with the weather. It has nothing to do with whether you win the basketball game. Because when you're looking for outside verification for your existence, you never win. You just never win. Because self-esteem is not a democratic vote. Because one vote wins, and that's yours. You know? So the whole world could be telling you you're wonderful, but if you don't believe you're wonderful, it doesn't matter what they're going to say to you. And I was at this rock concert, and afterwards, you saw the band. It wasn't like a big concert. You saw this band packing up and getting in their car. And a little boy walked up to the drummer. Little boy, like maybe 5 years old. And he went up to the drummer looking very excited. He says, you're the drummer, aren't you? And the guy said, yeah, kid. And he says, you stink, right? And this guy starts swearing at a five-year-old, yeah? Like he was so offended that a five-year-old told him he stinks. Like that, your self-worth depends on what a five-year-old thinks of you, you know? You know, I was in the shuk the other day, and an old man walks up to me, right? And he says, you are a Russia. That's not quite what he said. I don't want to say what he exactly said. It was like, I can't believe an old man would say that, but something to that effect. And he looked religious. He had a white beard. He looked religious. So I was so surprised by him. Like, out of nowhere, walks up to me and says like, really, very offensive thing. And he says to me, and I said, how do you know that? You know, and I don't even know why I'm talking to this guy. And I said, how do you know that? He says, I know. And he walks away, right? So I call my wife and said, you won't believe this. Some total stranger came up to me and, like, said some incredible nasty thing to me. She says, so you care about that? I said, well, actually, no, I don't really care about that. I just think it's the weirdest thing. I hang up, and another man walks up to me. He says, Shalom Kvod HaRav, right? I'm telling you, literally, 2 minutes later, some total stranger comes up. He says, Shalom Kvod HaRav, like in such awe that he saw Rabbi David Aaron the Shuk, right? So I believe that all Hashem was saying to me is, what do you care what people say, right? Right? My love for you is unconditional, and your love for yourself should be unconditional. And so if somebody says something nasty to you, then just realize it's a test of how much you believe in yourself, because you don't need their verification. The more you look for people's verification, you'll never get it. It'll never be enough, right? But isn't this amazing? Like, this is actually what Torah is about, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, to find yourself within and part of the eternal, ultimate, perfect self. Wow. Whoever said that? Yet this is exactly what our sources say, that Chelek Hashem Amo, a part of Hashem is his people. You are a part of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Again, not like a slice of pizza, a facet, a ray of light, whatever the word used. Yes, Moshe.
But I totally understand what you're saying.
You totally understand what I'm saying. I don't even totally understand what I'm saying. That's really good. That's great. Okay.
At what point, though, is it important to internalize the message someone's giving you? For example, you've never given the 5-year-old. At what point, if you're the drummer and the 5-year-old tells you sing, at what point do you think, wow, a 5-year-old was able to tell me I sing? Like, I must have been a 5-year-old noticed that. Like, at what point do you say, wow, I need to work on my drumming, or I need to work? Or if someone gives you reprovement, at what point do you say, oh, Hashem loves you unconditionally, what he says doesn't matter?
No. The first thing is, if a 5-year-old comes up to you and tells you you stink, right? So I personally would ask myself, okay, what's that all about, right? So there's lots of interpretations you could get. One is that maybe this is just a test of my unconditional appreciation for myself, right? Or the other one is maybe I need to work on my drumming. But so what? That doesn't take away my self-worth. My self-worth isn't my drumming. You know, Michael Jackson said that he hoped, and he worked so hard at his career because he hoped that if he could get that move better, that song better, people would love him more. What? You crazy? People just love your move more. They'll love your music more. They don't love you. So you get these rock stars on stage, and they say to the audience, I love you guys, man, I love you. And they all say, we love you, Michael. We don't even know you, Michael. And Michael doesn't even know them. And they're all like sharing these words of endearment. Well, they love his music. Fine. But that's nothing. That's him. And that's what that poor kid was looking for. That's all he wanted, because he was abused by his father, you know. And he was beat up by his father. Whenever they would do a wrong dance, he just literally beat them up. That's how he turned them into the perfect Michael, you know, Jackson 5. But he was a broken boy. He was a terribly broken person, Michael Jackson. And you say, well, how can a guy like that be so broken? Because you can have everything and feel like nothing. Because it's not about having, it's about being. And that's what this is about. The more you have doesn't mean that you are being more. You're having more, but you're not being more. To be more, Judaism says, live God. Live wisdom. Live kindness. Live truth. Live your true self, connected to the one self, and be that life, you know? And that's what this is going to do. So Reb Tzadok says it's a joy that nobody could take away from you. It's not conditional happiness. It doesn't depend on what happens outside you. It's what you realize inside you. Yeah?
What are the Hebrew words that correlate to happiness and joy?
I don't remember, but... I translated this, so I put happiness. But when you really think about the true meaning of happiness, the root comes from happying, happening, happenstance, perhaps. I like to look up where words come from, because it tells you something about the original consciousness those words had. And so we're really looking to be joyful, you know. And joy comes from within you. It's there. You just have to uncover it. You don't have to do anything. You just have to realize who you are, you know. I mean, that's what's extraordinary. And human beings understand that. If, God forbid, somebody were to shoot your dog, right, they will never go to court. They might have to pay for the dog, but they're never going to get a life sentence for murder, right? And yet, if, chas v'shalom, somebody were to shoot a baby that is brain damaged and essentially is vegetable, if somebody were to shoot that baby, they would be given a life sentence. Why? That dog was smarter than that baby. That dog was functioning more than the baby, right? Somehow there's a basic human awareness, right, which from a Big Bang point of view makes no sense. How are you making these distinctions between a clever dog and a brain-damaged baby, right? But somehow we sense that that's a soul. That's not a baby. That's a soul. And that soul is a spark of God, okay? And so let's go on a little bit more. You can ask more questions in a second. So he says, nothing can interfere or restrain this happiness, that he has merited to be a part of the living God. And now look at this. And even if he has sunk to a low place, because this is when people get messed up. There's nothing more sinful than thinking you're a sinner. Okay? And remember that. There's nothing more sinful than thinking you're a sinner. You have sinned, but that doesn't make you a sinner. Haneshama shenatatabi, the soul that you put in me, the soul that's in the me, which is the true I, tohorhi, is pure. Nothing you can do to damage the true essential I am. You can forget your I am. You can embrace playing a character that is villainous. But don't think that's your essential self. Because as soon as you convince yourself that you're evil, that you're a loser, then you'll just seek verification for that. And you'll give up. You know? And so, you know, I remember my son came home. I might have shared this with you. My son came home from school. He was crying. And I don't know. He was like 8 years old, 9 years old. And he said that the Rebbe said that they're all going to Gehenna. Right? The whole class is going to Gehenna. So I said, well, first of all, that's not true because we didn't get the forms to fill out for that field trip. So you're always going to Gehenna. But if you are going, what do you have to bring with you? Right? I said, what are you talking about? You're not going to Gehenna. He said, no, he's crying. No, the Rebbe said we're all going to Gehenna. We're all going to Gehenna. Right now, what kind of nut says to a bunch of kids they're all going to Gehenna? What kind of education is that? Right? And the kids are feeling like they're so evil. So you don't teach kids that they're evil. You teach them that they're good, that they're holy, that they're godly. Their behavior is bad. Right? And you can get on top of that behavior. You can change your behavior. But once we start believing that I am not good, by virtue of saying I am, you are good. Because your I am is a ray of Hashem's I am. And so he says over here that no matter how low you've gone, no matter how immeasurable your sins are, the connection of his root has not been cut off from its source. Now, how can that be when we know that there's something called karet? Right? We've heard of karet before, cutting off. So you can't be cut off. So how could he say this? The truth is you can't be cut off. Karet doesn't mean you're cut off. Karet means what?
You feel that you're cut off.
Exactly. And the reason why it's so painful is because in the deepest depths you're not. Locked out of Gan Eden. Yeah, but what does it mean to be locked out of Gan Eden? Again, Gan Eden is a state of mind. So you are experiencing yourself cut off. But you're not, in essence, cut off. So that's what makes it so terrible. You know, if a person gets cut off, then after a couple of days, they'll probably get used to it. You know what I mean? You'll get used to it. But you won't get used to what? Because in the deepest depths, you're not cut off. Right? You're not really cut off. But you feel cut off. And that's what's so painful. You know? You know, I remember I was walking in New York and I realized how lonely it must feel to be in New York. Because there's so many people. Right? So if you're in a place that there's not a lot of people, so you probably don't feel so lonely. But when you're in New York and you're alone, you probably feel even more alone. Or if you're married and you have a bad marriage, that's worse than not being married, right? Because when you're not married, yeah, you're alone, but you're not expecting to not feel alone. But here you are, this person's supposed to be your soulmate, you know, and yet you feel so disconnected, you feel even more alone. So in essence, you're never cut off from a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Although there's ways of behaving that literally will give you an experience of feeling cut off. And because in truth you're not, that the tension between what is and what you're experiencing is going to create this incredible pain. And here's an important pasuk from Shmuel, Bet, Lo yidach mimenu nedach. And what does that mean? Hashem always devises ways to get you back to Him. In other words, what is hashkacha? Hashkacha in your life is something's going to happen to get you to awaken to your true self. And so Hashem is devising things to happen, meeting people, having events in your life, everything that happens is always towards awakening you to Anochi Hashem Elokecha. That's all it's about, right? And I saw a fabulous quote the other day. It said, pessimists find problems in all the opportunities, and optimists find opportunities in all the problems. Right. Well, so we are optimistic, and we look for the opportunities in all the problems, and there's really only one opportunity that's always made available to you, which is the greatest of opportunities, which is the opportunity to know yourself as connected to Hashem. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. You know, one of my last book's called The God-Powered Life. So when I submitted it to the publishing house, which is a branch of Random House, the vice president wrote me back, "We're sorry, Rabbi, but, you know, the original title of The God-Powered Life was The Me I Want to Be." And the guy wrote me back, he says, "Listen, this is all pop psychology, you know, this is going back to the 70s, this is like, I'm okay, you're okay, The Games People Play," which were very famous books at the time, in the 70s. And he says, "This isn't going." He says, "What sells today is personal transformation through connection to God." And like, I was so upset because that's what the book was about, you know. But it was too late. He saw the title, he must have not even read past the title, he just like said, "Forget it." So my book stayed in my computer for 3 years, and I decided I'm going to resubmit it, right? So I wrote him a letter, and I said, "I'd like you to take a look at this book. It's about personal connection. It's about transformation through connection to God, called The God-Powered Life." And he wrote me back, "Now this is what I'm looking for." It was the same book. It was the same book. And I just obviously didn't present it properly to him, and he didn't even want to even look at it the first time. But that's what people are looking for. Personal empowerment. They're looking for transformation through a connection to God. But the truth is, you don't need to build a connection with God because you already have one. You need to reveal, to expose, to experience that connection. And when you do, there's incredible power there. And that's the power of 12 steps. You know, 12 steps, it took the world by storm. It was two fellows, two drunks, who essentially, like, almost like, just downloaded, they wrote the 12 steps something like in like 2 hours or something, which changed the world in recovery. And these two guys came up with the 12 steps, and the first step is, I have a problem. The second step is, I can't do it by myself. I can't fix it on my own. The third step is, there is a higher power that will help me, right? And then you go through, the next steps are all about, you know, making, you know, Cheshbon HaNefesh, and it's amazing. I heard in the name of Rabbi Twersky, I didn't hear from him directly, that he said that after the Torah, the next revelation was the 12 steps. That's how much he believes in the 12 steps. Anyways, I've had people write me who've read my books who are alcoholics, and more than alcoholics, drug addicts. And I did a talk in Toronto for teenagers, but at the back of the room were these two adults. All right, fine. At the end, they come up to me and said, "Can we talk to you?" I said, "Okay." So we go in a room, and they take out of their bag my book, The Secret Life of God, and they said, "You know, because of you, we're succeeding in recovery." I said, "Why?" He said, "You know," he said, "we are in 12 steps, and we were in 12 steps for years, but we couldn't get past the third step. Who's this higher power? Why would this higher power be interested in our lives?" And 12 steps, being non-denominational, won't tell you who the highest power is. If you think it's Jesus, fine. If you think it's Buddha, whatever it means to you, just a higher power. And they said that most people they know get stuck on the third step because why would this higher power care about me? You know? Well, if you think God is some guy in the sky, this perfect being somewhere in heaven, it's a good question. Why would a perfect being in heaven be so interested in your life? Right? But if you understand your relationship to God as my hand should understand its relationship to me, how could I not care about my hand? Of course I care about my hand. So the Zohar says there's a level of experience where a person becomes drawn into the body of the king. You literally experience yourself as if you were a limb of God's body. Again, that God doesn't have a body, but the Zohar uses this terminology, right? That you experience yourself being, so it's being reabsorbed and becoming part of the body of God. Okay, any questions on this so far? But the last point is very important, that no matter which way you go, you're always going in the direction of self-awareness, rooted in the awareness of the one self, one soul, one God that we're all part of. And that's what all Hashgacha is trying to do. It's just trying to give you what you're looking for, which is a deep sense of the power of I am and the beauty and the joy of I am. That's why I, you know, love. Why is love so powerful? To experience myself outside of myself is an incredibly expanding, right? Where my I am is outside of this body. Wow, that's expansive. And that's why we love so much. Because in the experience of love, the I am is so extraordinary. Until now, I thought I am locked in this body. But when I experience my sense of self outside of myself, then that's an experience of I am, which is incredibly powerful. And that's the power of love. Any questions? No? So we go on. Was that looking at your watch or asking a question?
I actually had a question.
Okay. What time is it? I'm just joking. Yeah. Of course, but you don't love them, you love their ideas. That's okay. But you don't love them. If they think you love them because you love your ideas, you don't love them. You know, what is true love? I was sitting at home once. I never sit at home. No, I was at home. And I turned to my wife and I said, Chana, why do you love me? First of all, she said, my name is Denise. I'm just joking. I said, that wouldn't work, right? That wouldn't work. Okay, so I said, Chana, why do you love me? She said, I have no reason to love you. And I was devastated. I said, what? You have no reason to love me? What? She says, no. And you wouldn't want me to have a reason to love you. I said, why not? She said, because if I loved you for a reason, then it's the reason I love and it's not you. And if that reason were no longer reasonable, then my love would go. Unconditional love is I love you. And she said, I love you even for your problems, which Baruch Hashem I don't have, but you know. That's love, when somebody loves you, right? But when they love your, you know, your money or your status, and that's what you gotta be so concerned about. Because I've seen guys get interested in girls because they like the way they look when they walk down the street next to them. That's not a good reason to get married to somebody, right? You could buy a mannequin that looked better than that. You know, walk with a mannequin next to you, right? If it's all about, you know, that you want to impress your friends because you got this great-looking girl next to you, that marriage is probably not going to last because it's not based on a profound sense of shared oneness, shared I am-ness, you know? So, as I mentioned, what drives us is Anochi Hashem Elokecha. The symptoms of that is a desire to experience significant self outside of the self, which is called self-transcendence, right? But when you use the word self-transcendence, some people mistaken to think, oh, I got to get away from the self, I got to transcend the self. No, self-transcendence is I am transcending the little I and experiencing my I as part of a greater I. That's self-transcendence. It's not denouncing a sense of self, right? It's actually affirming a much more profound sense of self, and that's why, as I mentioned, love is so profound because you experience a sense of I that transcends your body, transcends your little ego. As it's known that Rabbi Aryeh Levine went to the doctor with his wife and the doctor said, what's the problem? And Rabbi Aryeh Levine said, our leg hurts us. That's an incredible, weird thing. No, that's an incredible level, that our leg hurts us. That's an experience of I that transcends your body, and that's the ecstasy. It's a profound sense of I am, and you know that I am is possible. So these Nebuch type of people that we're hoping, you know, like Michael Jackson in this interview where he says, You know, he hoped that he could perfect that move and people would love him more. They don't love him more. They just love his dance, which is okay. I think he still lived a very lonely life, you know, and a very sad life. Yeah.
Isn't that a problem a little bit to talk about reasons that a God-powered life would be significant? Because then you fall in love with trying to find happiness and trying to find meaning and not falling in love with God.
What does it mean to fall in love with God? To fall in love with God, you know, I if I were talking to my finger, which I sometimes do, you know, if I were talking to my finger, and I say, you know, you're going to really love me. That's ridiculous. If my finger loves itself, it will love me, because a finger that's not part of this body is not a finger. So by definition, loving yourself truly means loving God. Because if you understand and experience yourself as part of a greater self, then you cannot but love God if you love yourself. Just like if my finger loved itself, it would love me because it's a part of a body. So if it doesn't love the body, it couldn't be loving itself. And if it loved the body, it would love itself because itself is part of this body. So even though, you know, they're not one and the same, you know, but when you love your spouse, you love yourself because she's a part of you, right? And when you love yourself, you love your spouse because she's a part of you. So you love her, you love yourself, you love yourself, you love her. They're not one and the same, but they're definitely one. You know. Any other questions? All right, so give back the source sheet or bring it back tomorrow. And again, I thank you so much for coming.
Thank you very much.